And I do want to point these things out just as we go through our current political situation. We are in, and you can watch for this, we are in the Hamas generation, and that is the final and fourth generation of where our culture's at. It's going to become very violent. They don't resolve things, they just become violent. Oppress. It's going to lead to, the only way to control this is going to become some kind of a tyrannical government of oppression. That's going to be the result of this. They're taking away the authority of the third generation, which was the generation whose eyes are ever so lofty, the pride, the arrogant generation. And so if you divide, you know, the generations where we're at right now, you've got older generation, the older people, the older rulers. They're arrogant. They think they've got the only way. They think they've got all these lofty ideas. They've ran over the Word of God. They've ran over reality. They've created their own truth. That's giving way to a generation who's going to just wipe them out and become a violent generation. And you can see the struggle between those two right now. So that's one thing from 2007 and the Hope for Mary's Last Generation. Also, in the Titanic Faith, came out about 5 years ago, we are in the postmodern era. And that means modern was the scientific era where we measured things. We rejected the spiritual but embraced reality as far as measuring and establishing what you can see. Postmodern is going to reject science. They're going to reject the things that are genetically true, and they're going to create their own world. It's going to be based on not reality on the outside, but reality on the inside. It's what they feel. And so the truth is going to be what they present. So we're going to have a combination of a violent generation that cannot be ruled, and they'll have to become oppressed somehow. But they're running their Hamas operation based on what they perceive as reality. There's no talking, there's no history, there's no science, there's no discussion, there's no debate. It's just what I think and violence. And the only way to crush that is going to be some kind of oppressive government that just shuts it down so we can somehow survive. The next thing to point out is, we are in the fourth cycle, or the fourth generation, heading towards the end of the fourth generation, potentially 2040. Again, this is me presenting what overlapping Bible with our current situation. That fourth generation will be met with the fourth cycle of discipline. The fifth cycle of discipline comes at the end, where the culture is totally removed from history. They're just wiped out, sent off into slavery, captivity, death, destruction, you know, or just getting blended into another culture. But there will be judgments or discipline that comes during this fourth generation. And I was very concerned when we saw the plague break out in March there's supposed to be some kind of, one thing would be a plague, death, destruction, followed by food lines and rationing as we wrap up this generation, kind of call this generation back to God. The problem is we didn't really have a plague. It's like, woo, and everybody got scared. It's like, okay, where's the dead bodies? Now, again, it's like, well, how can you say that's conspiracy theory? Okay, right, well, the very fact that we've got people arguing if we're in the midst of a pandemic or not means this is not a divine judgment. Do you understand? When God sent the flood, they didn't stand around and decide, is this global warming? They were dead. When God burnt down Jerusalem, they didn't say, well, I think that was a little bit of aggression by the Babylonians. I don't think so. I think it's like, no, there was no, the place was on flames. There was dead bodies in the streets. The temple was gone. It was up in smoke. They did not try to decide. I don't know. And they were discussing it. They were in captivity or they were dead. And so when this plague hits, we won't be discussing, there won't be two viewpoints on it. It will be, we've got dead bodies piling up in the streets. We have food rationing. There's food. We won't be stockpiling toilet paper because we could have a pandemic coming. It's like we'll be eating grass. We'll be eating leather. You'll be eating shoestrings trying to find food. Do you understand what I'm saying? You won't be discussing if it is or if it isn't. It will be a plague. And we're not there yet. Again, now what is happening today? Okay, go ahead and discuss the pandemic today. That's enough. Have fun with that. Yes, oh, it's concerning. Yes, we have COVID-19. But it's not a divine judgment. Maybe it's divine confusion he sent to us. And then the last thing I want to point out as we go through this is, do not take your eye, and people have potentially, do not take your eye off of Islam. Islam is there and coming. It's not going away. It is a perfect match. It is a perfect match to come in here and control this with a very aggressive religious state with rules and regulations and wipe out a people that is controlled by their emotions and their inner feelings, have detached themselves from reality and are trying to become violent. This is perfect. Islam is in tune with reality, meaning they are in this world of this. They don't know the true God, but they know this age. They know warfare. They know how to organize society. They have rank and order. They are a very militant, religious, governmental state. And they can come in here, not necessarily today, but as the months tick off and we continue to give in to postmodernism, the arrogant generation gives way to a Hamas generation that's violent, but they're not really violent. They're just, you know, anarchists controlled by some kind of emotions. Islam can just move into this vacuum that's going to be formed. And so, again, keep those things in mind. That's free for today. That's not what we're talking about, but that's kind of things to kind of see how it looks on. We are in a postmodern age. That explains all the discussion, why the numbers of COVID are completely off, why people are arguing on what gender they are. It's like it's all over the map because we're in postmodern. And it's going to be enforced by a Hamas generation who's just not going to be able to discuss it or use scientific facts. They'll just aggressively burn it down. And it's like, oh, what are you going to do? It's like, you go do what we want to do. Well, we don't want to do what you want to do. And then we're going to have this upheaval. And God will potentially send some kind of judgment. Again, I don't have a calendar of what he's going to do. I just have Bible and kind of some tendencies that you see take place. And again, Islam is a guess. And Islam could be, it's been around since the 600s. I don't think it's going away. Starting in the 600s AD for 1400 years, they've been trying to move west. They fought and took Jerusalem. Remember, they didn't have Jerusalem. They didn't inherit Jerusalem. They took Jerusalem from the Byzantine Empire, who inherited it from the Romans Empire. Then they moved on in Asia Minor or Turkey, and they fought until the 1400s to take Constantinople. And they finally took Constantinople, or Byzantium, and then they continued to press off. They tried to go up into Europe. It wasn't for battles in Spain. I'm trying to think of his name, the Battle of Tours. They would have taken Europe, and Europe would have been completely different than it was. But some divine intervention, that Martel fought back and won an outstanding battle and stopped the progress. Africa had been all Christian. Across the northern coast was all Christianized. Augustine came from Africa on the north coast. Origen came from Alexandria on the north coast of Africa. That's all Muslim. And so they've been going west. They've been stopped. They are still aiming west. That is their goal. And their plan is to make the whole world follow them. Potentially, they could be the beast that is going to try to rule the world. They will not succeed in the end times. There's going to be whoever the Antichrist is, who's trying to establish world order, he's going to have to face the king of the north. Who's that? Maybe Russia, maybe the northern communities up there. The king of the east, who's that? It could be China. And the king of the south, which could be, I don't know who the king of the south would be. I mean, it would be Egypt. It could be that. And they're going to be watching what's developing here in the Middle East. You've got Islamic states like Saudi Arabia, United Emirates, now Bahrain, all getting very positive towards Israel, which is not normal, but yet we've been talking about it for years. When you start seeing Islamic states favoring Israel or coming in line with recognizing them, especially in this area, again, this is a very sloppy map because this is the Mediterranean Sea or whatever, that's where Israel's supposed to flee and for protection during the final 3.5 years is down into those states right there. So it's interesting to see all that develop. The Antichrist, could he be Muslim? Again, remember, he could be. Some people think he's got to be Jewish. But the thing is, the Jews are looking for a political leader who's going to bring world peace and give them the Temple Mount back. The Bible talks of being the son of David or the seed of David. That could be, in a sense, several different interpretations, because the seed of David could actually be in another nation. Because, I mean, the genetics have spread out over the last 2,000, 3,000 years. The other thing is they are looking for a political leader, and it's of a natural kingdom. Christians get confused because we think the Son of God is divine. We think the Messiah is divine. The Jews, on the certain Orthodox level, again, there's different groups of Christians. The standard understanding of the Jewish Messiah is a strong political leader who will establish world peace for the world and give Israel, and he's got to make a treaty with them. So he can't be an Israeli leader. He can't be an Israeli leader making a treaty with Israel. He's got to be outside the nation. Islam would be perfect, especially since Islam controls the Temple Mount since they took Jerusalem in the 600s. They've controlled it. The Jews took it in 67, but during negotiations, for some unknown reason, the people negotiating gave it back to Islam. Otherwise, the Jews would have, they had the Temple Mount. They'd conquered it. They'd taken it in the Six-Day War or Seven-Day War, how many days it was in 67. They took it, and they had control of it. And in negotiations, and even the people that talk, we took tours, and they say, we do not know why. They just, when they came out of negotiations, Islam had the Temple Mount. It's like, of all things, why did you give them the Temple Mount? We've already conquered it. And so they have it, so they would be the ones that have to give it back. Okay, there we go. We need to be out of here by 45. So we're in a rush. We are in Colossians. We are in Colossians chapter 2, chapter 19 through, or verses 19 through 23. I will read them. Got a few points to look at here. And in my mind, next week we are starting chapter 3. But you can't do that kind of stuff if you spend the first 10 minutes, 15 minutes talking about something completely off subject. But here we go. Beginning in chapter 2 of Colossians. Remember, the emphasis is the sufficiency of Christ. You are in Christ. You don't need these other avenues to try and find your presence with Christ. You are in Christ. You are in God. Christ is the fullness of deity in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ. You have fellowship with the deity. You have fellowship with God through Christ. It's done. Now it's a matter of growing. And that's the idea here, is you have everything. Your job now is to grow and mature. You're free. You're free of all the religious regulations. Not free to, this gets confusing, not free to sin. It's like there are still dark and light. There's still right and wrong. And if you stay in the light, you'll grow in the light and you'll become Christ-like. You'll manifest the life that is in you as you mature. So we're not saying anything is okay. We're saying nothing helps you mature in Christ by following a bunch of rules and regulations. You grow and mature in Christ by becoming like Christ, by thinking like Christ, by growing as a seed in your freedom in Christ. You're free in Christ not to do whatever you want to, but you're free in Christ not to try and climb some kind of ladder through rules and regulations and steps and prayer and rituals and regulations. Just grow in Christ. You're a seed. Grow in the light. Grow with the water. The water is the Word. The light is the Spirit of God. Your seed, grow. And all these other things are mere distractions. It's going to keep you from the Word. It's going to keep you from the Spirit. And now you're over here in the human area, in some kind of, now in the mind, the human mind. All these things will make more sense. Maybe if you get up earlier in the morning, if you follow a strict dietary law, if you honor the holy days, it's like all this, if you pray a certain amount, check, 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 check. Wait. You're meeting religious regulations from this age that are measured by this time period that can't help you grow in the new life that you've got. Now, does that mean we don't pray? No, that just means prayer. You don't come over here and measure your prayer. Nonetheless, chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to religious festival or new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, there were regulations that they followed. That was almost in competition or alongside the religious regulations of the pagan cults. But these religious regulations of the Jews were pointing towards a future day of when they would meet the Christ. They were a shadow of a reality that was come. They were similar. You can think of this as there's pagan rituals and regulations that were established by their pagan religions that were overseen by rulers and authorities or spiritual forces over those nations or over those territories. We can identify this in the scriptures. Then God chose his nation and gave them their own set of rules, sometimes contradicting the pagan rules, saying, don't do this, do it like this. Because this was pointing to Christ. All these rules and regulations were pointing towards some kind of control system that they had. God created one that was similar, but was pointing to a future fulfillment that was eventually going to bypass these rules and regulations, pointing towards a Christ, identifying certain true principles. These are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in, here it is, false humility, the worship of angels, disqualify you for the prize. So people over here, they're going to have some kind of false humility. I'll try to get to this eventually. The reality that they have is it's self-worship, it's false humility, and it's harsh treatment of the body. That is what they're going to do. This is the way God evaluates these religious regulations. It's self-imposed worship. You're worshiping yourself, your own behavior. But look what I'm doing. I'm doing it for God. You're doing it to promote yourself. False humility. I'm so humble. It's like, no, you're not. You're so proud. You're so arrogant. You're trusting yourself instead of trusting Christ. It's false humility. If you are truly humble, you'd realize there's no way of saving me from my sin. There's no way from saving me from God's judgment. There's no way of me maturing except being connected to Christ. It's not me, it's Christ. Now that I've got Christ, I'm going to stay in Christ. If you leave Christ, come over here, now I'm going to do these things. It's false humility. You have nothing. And harsh treatment of the body, meaning just temporal behavior. It appears, this is God's view of it, it will appear to people that you have some kind of honor code. You're honoring the deity by your self-imposed worship. Or you are very, very humble because you know you're not good enough. You know you're trying, you're working at it, but it's false humility. You think you can actually do it. You think you can actually climb the mountain, swim the river, rid yourself of sin. That's arrogance because you can't climb the mountain. You can't cross the river. You can't swim across death to get to God. It's false humility. It appears as humility, but really it's arrogance because truth would be you can't do it and you accept Christ's salvation. And then it looks like discipline. This person is very, very disciplined. It's only harsh treatment of the body. And we're going to see, I'm going to try to get some verses where Jesus says it. Paul's going to say it. The harsh treatment, whatever you do to the body, it's temporal. The body is here, it's temporal. Jesus, whatever you put in your mouth does not make you unclean. Your body, you have a sin nature. And you can't purify your body by not eating pork. I'm not going to eat pork. Okay, fine. But all you do that, Jesus says, you put it in your mouth and it passes through you. It doesn't make you unclean. What makes you unclean is what comes out of your heart. And then he gives you a list of all the things the sin nature produces. So it's like not eating pork or whatever is not going to purify you. You already have a problem, and by abstaining from some behavior physically, it's not going to solve your sin nature. You have a sin nature problem. And so it gets to that. And so it looks like it's discipline, but merely it's harsh treatment of the body that's temporarily doing something, but it's passing away. It looks like you're humble, but it's actually false humility. You're arrogant, thinking you can solve your own problem. You're honoring some kind of honor code or worshiping the deity by your behavior, but really, it's self-imposed worship. This is, we're going to see, ends in sin. This has no ability of controlling the sensual desires. In fact, this kind of a religious system, although it may look good, is only going to result in more sin because you haven't addressed the issue. The issue is your sin nature. You've got all these things that's going to end up becoming more arrogant, and you're going to just have a bigger sin problem. And over here, it looks like, over here, it's honor code, humble. It's going to appear to be holy and just and righteous. But when you pull back the religious layer, you're more sensual. All you've done is develop the sin nature. All you've done is feed the flesh. This looks religious, but you're feeding the flesh, which means at the end of your life, or as you mature through this corruption, you're going to become more sensual and further from God. You're going to have to deal with it. So anyway, that's what we're talking about in this right here. It sounds, it's and I don't want to say twisted, but it's like upside down. It looks good. This person is very religious. They must be holy. They must be just. They must be righteous. But you pull back the veil, this is who they really are, and they got a bigger problem with their conduct and their self-control than they had in the beginning. Okay, it goes on. I'm reading this verse again. Chapter 2, verse 18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you from the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. Again, because they're worshiping angels or going after angelic teachings of demons, the pagan religions, they're going to want to see visions, and they're going to tell you, they're going to bring people in because they're going to be amazed by what this person in their self-imposed worship and their false humility, which feels like an honor code. They're humble, but they've got visions. They're going to draw you in. They go into great detail about what they have seen. And says, his unspiritual mind puffs him up. Their mind, which is part of their sin nature, you got your spirit, you got your soul, you've got your flesh, but their mind, it's unspiritual. It means it's undeveloped, it's unmature, and it's completely carnal. But they go into great detail about these mystical things they've seen. It sounds spiritual to the carnal mind, but really, it's just mysticism. I mean, it is spiritual reality, but it's not spiritual in the sense of being Christ-like. It's demonic. And they go into great detail. Their unspiritual mind allows them to go there, puffs them up with idle notions. In other words, coming out of this, they've got different things you're going to continue to add to it. He has lost connection with the head. What's the head? The head over here is Christ, who is the head of the body. You're part of the body of Christ, plugged in, growing. As every part does its job in serving, we begin to grow, not only as individuals, but as a universal church, as a local body of believers, we grow mature. But this person who comes in distracts and separates himself from the head, and now he's over here. And anybody that follows him is actually pulling out, not that they're losing their salvation, they're disqualifying themselves from growing. They may still be here, but they're not going to grow. They're over here. Now, again, if you want to say you can lose your salvation, you can go with that. I think you're still part of the body of Christ. You're just stupid. You're just you're not going to produce anything. You're going to get into eternity, and it's like, look what I did. It's like, and you turn and look at all the things you did. It's all gone. It's like, where did it all go? It was temporal. It was worldly. It was nothing. But I spent so much time doing it. Right. You should have been connected to the head, producing true fruit. And like it says in Corinthians, talk about it all. It says, his whole ministry will pass away as passing the flames. He himself will be saved, but everything he did will be gone. It's like, what? And there are ministries that are going to pass, you know, if you want to call them professional ministries, but also individual ministries. We all have a ministry that are going to go into heaven, and you're going to have salvation. But what you're going to present to Christ is like, you're going to turn, your cart is empty. It's like, where did it all go? Well, it got burned up on the way in because it was temporal. So they're disqualified. And they're going to drag you off and you're going to lose. It goes into great detail. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Verse 20, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, since you are over here, you died with Christ to all these things. This stuff, you have, as a Christian, you have nothing to do with this stuff. When you see religion, it's not yours. It's like, well, it's got a cross on it. Right. Let it go. These people over here are very, very strict. Right. You get that? You're dead to this. You don't need to climb the highest mountain, swim the furthest sea. Well, we need to be righteous. Correct. But you're not going to become righteous following these worldly rules. You're going to become righteous by staying in the light with the truth, being watered and growing in Christ. Now you're going to grow into righteousness. If you come over here, you've lost connection. It says, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, there's that word, basic principle again, is those basic rulers of this system over here, which would refer to the angelic hosts that are in rebellion towards God, that have their own systems in the different nations and different territories. Since you died to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to the rules? Why are you still following those rules? And here it is, here's a sample. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. Indeed, Paul says, I understand. If you go over here and you fellowship with this group and you have an accountability partner in this group and you work, I understand it has an appearance. It makes you feel good. But it's only on this side. It's like, I feel, really feel like I'm growing now. I've checked off some things. Yes, but you've separated yourself. And why is God pleased with you? Because I'm doing these things. No, God's not pleased with you. He's pleased with you because you're in Christ. He loves you as his only son. You're in Christ receiving the love of God, and you're going to grow over here. Yes, he's going to be pleased with your growth here. But over here, you may feel like you're pleasing God, but you're actually have false humility. You're arrogant in the sense that you're not trusting Christ. You're trusting your own works. Now, again, understand, in Christ, you've got to put forth. Paul talks about, I labor, I work hard, I press on to take hold of that which for Christ took hold of me. Meaning you're going to have to discipline yourself. You're going to have to hear the Word. You're going to have to make decisions. You're going to have the Word of God help you make the right decision. So there is going to be work and progress in here, but it's you laboring in Christ. It's not you following. You just got to understand the difference between being empowered by Christ and the Spirit of God and doing the things God's called you to do and trusting a system. It says, these are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Again, they're going to make sense. They're human commands based on human teachings. So to your average human group, they're going to make sense. That's why certain religions or many religions look very similar. People say, well, isn't religion all basically the same thing? You've got some rules, some regulations, some do's and some don'ts. Yes, and even Christianity looks like that if you get over here. You've got, if you want to just name all these different religions, there's things they are supposed to do, there's things they're not supposed to do, and you purify yourself going through these. And it's like, are Christians like that? There are groups of Christianity, churches, denominations, that have come over here and done exactly what Paul says don't do. They've rejoined this. So you can take Christianity and put this in the same list, but it's not, in a sense, biblical Christianity. It's Christianity that's separated from Christ. So when you talk about Christianity, you talk about the church, you have one of the first questions is, are they in Christ? They talk about Christ, but are they in Christ, or have they just reverted back to a worldly system that lines up with all the other world religions? And again, that's what you hear, that very, it's corny almost, but it's very, very true. Christianity is a relationship, not a religion. I mean, that sums it up. You are in Christ, you have the fullness of deity with God, and you're growing in Christ. Now, you're not free to just sin and do whatever you want to. That's antinomianism. That's a false explanation, too. But you're in Christ, growing in Christ, connected to the head, producing. It's a relationship with the Messiah. But you come over here and start joining these rules and regulations. Well, now you're back into religion, and you look just like all the other world religions. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teaching. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their, here it is, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. Or it actually looks like an honor code. They're very, very humble. They're very, very disciplined. They look like they're holy, just, and righteous. That's the way it appears. But Paul, through the Word of God, just described it as self-imposed worship. You're not worshiping God, you're worshiping yourself. It's false humility. Christ isn't good enough, you're going to do it yourself. You're arrogant, it's false humility. And it's harsh treatment of the body. What's that got to do with anything? You're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and fellowship with the resurrected Savior. Plus, oh, I'm going to treat my body harshly. It's like, what's that going to do? It right here is, well, here it is. It says, with their such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and the harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. You're not going to become holy, just, and righteous by doing this. You're going to have zero, nothing ability to control your sensual desires. You are sold out to the flesh, controlled by it. But look at all the things I do. You've given into the flesh. It doesn't have to be some kind of immorality, although it will lead to that. This is all some kind of just serving the flesh. Now, some notes I want to present on this, on chapter 2, verse 19. You may have notes from last week going up to page 5. We're going to start on that, page 5, if you still have that. The problem is I took my computer into Geek Squad to have them clean it up and fix it, so because it's, you know, every once in a while, I don't want things to crash. So I don't have any new notes, but we've only got 9 minutes left. We've only got 14 minutes left, so just stay strong. We'll start on page 5. Okay, chapter 2, verse 19 at the top. In the English Standard verses, and not holding fast to the head,
from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. And point one there, we got these false teachers and their followers in the church have been separated from Christ. I've got Galatians 5, 4 through 5 saying, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You've fallen away from grace. This is grace. This is law. He says, if you come over here and start following the law, you've been severed from Christ. Romans 8, 23, not only that, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. 1 Corinthians 1, 7, therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're over here waiting for Jesus Christ for the full manifest. We're in Christ, but there's still a fullness yet to come. Goes on, chapter 2, verse 20 at the bottom. I've got this written up here, 21, 22, 23, so we're going to go here in just a moment. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits, see right there, it says the elementary principles in the NIV. Here it says the elemental spirits, which is the correct, I mean, they're all meaning the same thing, but it's addressing the spiritual realm. Why is if you were you're still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? You are dead to this. This system over here has nothing to do with you. You're dead. You're over here in Christ. And it says, those who follow the false teaching are not living in the victory and freedom of Christ. Remember where this comes out of that concept of the victorious proclamation. You're over here with the victory, living in the victory, enjoying the spoils of the victory. Why would you go over here and get in line with those who've been conquered, those who've been captured? Then point two, the elemental spirits or fallen angels and demons can only put people into bondage of this age. Self-help, self-service, human effort, the willpower of mankind. I can remember when we were like in Tulsa, for example. Actually, we got into the Word of Faith, charismatic movement. There's some good things and all. You know, you learn as you grow. And eventually I learned enough where it's like I spun right out of it. But it's like there's so much fear. If you remember that, the fear of you know, you got to watch what you say. You know, you don't want to confess certain things. You've got to be careful of all these. As we look back, there were so many things you had to do because you were in Christ, but that it only worked if you said or acted or prayed the right way. You had to say, confess certain things, even if they weren't true. It's like an early phase. We see the early forms of postmodernism almost. You'd almost deny reality to claim something to be true. It's as if you could create it yourself. And so we experienced some bondage. That's one of the first things right here. We're going to see it leads to bondage. This is always going to put you in bondage. That's why Paul talks about you are free in Christ. Now, again, free to grow. Stay in the light. Stay in the Word, and you can grow. It's supernatural. You're growing in Christ because of the Word, because of the life, because of the Spirit. But now you're going to bail out of this and come over here, and I'm going to grow and produce because I'm going to follow these regulations. And a lot of the teaching, as we look back, was fear. It was like fear. It's like they talk about in a buzz phase about Christ and the freedom you got. But if you don't buy this tape set, if you don't pay your tithe, if you don't pray, if you don't confess healing and health, you know, it's like, oh my gosh. I mean, they had so many things to do. And eventually I got to the place where I had a breaking point, not a break, mental breaking point, but I was trying to do this. I was committed to the program. I'm committed to the program. And finally it's like, wait a minute. It's not even working. I'm complete bondage. Just like, forget it. And I began to look, stayed in the church, began to look other places. Didn't stay in the church very long because they wouldn't put up with it. But it's like, began to look. It's like, for example, Job. You know, I went to the book of Job. I taught verse by verse for the book of Job. And it didn't line up at all with this because Job was, he had done everything right. And all hell broke loose in his life. It's like, why? Well, they had rule or reasons why it happened. It's like, that's not what the book says. That's not what the text of Scripture is teaching. And eventually I spun out of that, and you know, we had to find, you know, some other answers. But nonetheless, that was an example of getting into a religion. You can tell if you're in a religious system if you go down to this next one right here. Well, point three on bottom of page five, there's no power, no freedom, and no growth in Christ. You may be growing in the program. You may be advancing in some hierarchy in the church system, but you are not growing in Christ. That's what's going to happen on Judgment Day. You may be saved, but when you look back at all your growth, it's like, where'd it go? It was of this world. And that leads us to the next verse, chapter 2, verse 21. I don't have the English Standard on here, so chapter 2, verse 21, it says, don't handle, don't taste, do not touch. Again, list of rules enslaving. It says fear of failing, fear of sinning. They're paranoid. They're paralyzed. So in chapter 2, verse 21, it leads to some kind of enslavement. You're afraid you're going to fail. You're afraid you're going to fail Christ. It's like you're only going to grow if you are in Christ, staying with Christ, and you're going to fail. John says his blood continually cleanses. We continue to confess our sins, and we continue. You walk in the light, you'll continue in the light. But the minute you get over here, guess what the human being is going to do over here on these rules and regulations? The same thing the Jews did. You're going to miss one. You're going to fail. And then something bad's going to happen in your life, and it's like, I see the connection. I didn't get up early enough this morning and pray long enough this morning, and thus, I burnt myself on the coffee, which gave me a blister, which led to the disaster of my day, and it's like, if I'd just gotten up and prayed earlier, I'll make it up tomorrow. Well, you're in bondage. You're in bondage. If you make a mistake, you confess your sins, you return to God, and not... Was that even a sin? I mean, you're confessing things that aren't even sins. You're in bondage following these rules and regulations. I'm going to grill ribs today. Guess what? If I get convinced like halfway through something goes wrong, it's like, I wasn't supposed to eat pork. That's what's wrong with my life. It's like, wait, you're following a rules over here that have nothing to do with the reality, and now you're making adjustments, trying to make corrections. It's doing no good whatsoever. They're imposed by spiritual force. Now watch this. They come from spiritual forces and spiritual beings over here that are trying to control you. God presents Christ as the answer for freedom and growth. They're outer regulations that cannot develop the life within. Watch this summarize. Over here, you've been born again. You've got the life. You're renewing your mind with the Word of God. The Spirit is living in you, and you're growing and progressing in Christ. What's happening over here? I'm following external rules and regulations, not eating pork, or getting up early enough, or praying long enough, and it's affecting my external world, but it has nothing to do with the heart. I can't change what's on the inside. Chapter 2, verse 22, it says in the NIV, these are all destined to perish. See this? These are all, why are these all destined to perish? They're all of this age. They're all of this time period. That none of these rules are going to go into eternity. None of these rules are going to be rewarded in eternity. They're things of this age. They're destined to perish. Why, you being born again, a new creature in Christ, growing, maturing in Christ, are you going to come over here and subject the life of Christ to rules and regulations that are passing away? There's nothing here, nothing to see here. But you're taking the life of Christ and bringing it over here and subjecting it to some kind of religious regulations. Destined to perish with use, the Greek is literally, which things are all for corruption in the using. Over here, you're using them, but it's corruption. It's temporary. Again, not corruption in the sense that it's evil, but corruption in that it's becoming less and less and less. You say, well, I'm not sure if that's biblical. Well, here we go. I'm going to go to Mark chapter 7. I've got it right here. Mark 7. And you know this verse. Jesus addressed this, and now when you read it in the Gospels, you hear it, but when you get to this side and you read it again, it makes more sense. Chapter 7 of Mark, I'm reading it out of NIV, it's titled in the NIV, they've added a title to the chapter called Clean and Unclean. Chapter 7, verse 1, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean and not wearing masks. Right there. You see that right there? They hadn't sterilized their hands and they were eating with... Okay, anyway, I added that part. Now we go down to verse 6. Verse 5. So the Pharisees... I'm in verse 5. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of our elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? Why aren't they over here in these religious columns like they're supposed to be? Jesus says, and this is for us today. He says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written. Again, here's our list of hypocrites. This is what they say they're doing. They're honoring God or some kind of honor code. They're humble, but really it's self-worship, false humility, and harsh treatment of the body. So they're saying this, but it's this. And again, it's not necessarily their fault. It's like they can't process it. They're over here trying to figure it out, and they don't have the life of God. So it's easy to be critical, but at the same time, remember the book began, Colossians began, they've been taken captive. They've been taken captive by the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, and they can't understand these things. So they're doing that. They're committed to the program. But Jesus says, come on, I've been writing to you guys about this since the days of Isaiah. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teaching are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God. I mean, there was value in the law of God because it was pointing you towards this reality of Christ. But the rules that God gave them was pointing this way. They took those rules and hyper-developed them into this direction. So they had certain rules they had to follow that were pointing this way. They says, okay, if this is good, let's double down on it. And they went this way with it. And he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God. It's even then, they'd set aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. They took the Word of God, instead of following it to Christ, they took the Word of God and made their own system. For Moses said on, it goes on and gives you an example. Verse 14, again, Jesus called the crowd to him and says, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing, now here's our topic right here, nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. In other words, what Jesus was saying was this. This system over here cannot make you unclean. Your problem is you are already unclean. You have a sin nature. This doesn't make you unclean. You were born unclean. So doing these things over here can't make you clean. This didn't make you unclean, so undoing this can't make you clean. You have a sin nature problem. And then he goes on and says, and that's where he's heading with this. Verse 17, now that's what he told the crowd. And they're like, what? And he says, this doesn't make you unclean. And they go, well, why do they say it does? Because I'm pointing out in the law of Moses, you have a sin problem. But now, verse 17, after he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about the parable. It's like, they go, you understand. They're living in a world that is consumed with religious regulations. They were given the Word of God. Instead of looking towards where it's pointing, to Christ, the coming Messiah, they said, okay, let's make it really good. And they increased the rules because they didn't want to violate it. And so they're raised in this culture. So now Jesus says, understand, what you eat doesn't make you unclean. And his point is, because when you start, you're unclean. This can't fix you. You need this to make you unclean or make you clean. You need Christ to make you clean. So they come and they says, what about this? What did you mean? That eating stuff doesn't make you unclean. He says, again, Jesus being very politically correct, very sensitive to his disciples, says, are you so dull? In other words, are you so stupid? It's like, whoa, that's not how you start class, Lord. Let me show you how you start class. I'm very proud of all of you. You've done a very good job of paying attention today. It's like, you know, he goes, you're kidding me. Are you so dull? Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach. In other words, you're confusing the stomach with the heart. You're confusing the body with the soul, the spirit of a man. And then out of his body. So it goes in and out of his body and never changes anything in his worldview, in his heart, in his concerning his sin. He went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of a man's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evil come from inside and make the man unclean. Now again, that's not saying if you stop thinking these things or saying these things, you'll make yourself. That's not the point. Well, let's make a list. Put it on the refrigerator. You take that list, put it on your right back over here. What he's saying is these things come out of a man. Well, how'd they come out of a man? Because his heart is it's sin. He's got a sin nature. And so when he speaks with sin nature, he acts with the sin nature, this is what he's going to... In other words, he's born unclean. Man has a problem. He needs Christ. In other words, he's not saying, it's not the food, it's these thoughts. He's not saying, it's not the food, stop thinking these thoughts, because that'd be the same thing. Don't eat these foods, don't think these thoughts. Well, now you're right back over here. What he's saying is that, it's in you guys. It's your sin nature, your uncleanness, is the very fact you're human. I mean, the very fact I'm walking among you is like, ooh, gross. It's God walking among, you know, that's what, that's, you know, again, that's an overemphasis, but the idea, but it is, that's the same idea. the light came into the darkness. And so what he's trying to point out is you need to be born again, or you need to die to this and have a new life. And that's what Christ comes to. And of course, we got to finish this next week. I'm going to pray and we're done. Father, we do thank you again for your truth. We thank you for the opportunity to hear these things. We ask that we would, again, judge your word correctly, but also apply it to our lives that we may indeed grow and become productive and fruitful at this time in history. We ask that we may have a light within us, that we may provide light for the world. But also, Lord, we pray for revival in our nation, in our churches, and in our own families. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your time.